Stay standing if you have your Bible. Turn with me to Psalm 66. Let's read together here. First few verses that we're going to look at here in Psalm 66. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we're going to get a Bible to you because we want you to be able to follow along with us in God's Word. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll have some people looking around. One down in the front here. Dave, thank you. Anybody else? Okay, Psalm 66. Let's all stand together as we look at God's Word here. It says, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. And everybody said, amen. You guys can have a seat. God's word is good. So we're looking here today primarily at the priority of praise, how needed, how important it is. You may have heard this story before. I'm going to tell you again. There was an old country preacher who had a horse. He was just getting too old to be riding this horse himself. So he decided to sell it. Man came out to look at the horse, really liked it, wanted to buy it. And the old country preacher said, listen, there's a few important instructions you need to know about this horse. I taught this horse not the regular commands like giddy up and whoa. Instead of giddy up, what I commanded the horse to do was when I shouted praise the Lord, it was to get going. And when I shouted amen, it was going to stop. So you need to remember those words when you're riding this horse. So this man takes the horse home and he's getting ready to go out on his first ride. He's all excited. So he gets on this horse and he sits down. And he's like, giddy up. Giddy up, and the horse isn't moving. Suddenly remembered, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. So he said, praise the Lord, and this horse just started to go. And he took off cruising, and he's going fast, and this guy on the horse is panicking. Go, man, whoa, whoa, and the horse isn't stopping. He's freaking out, and the horse is heading straight for a cliff. And this man on the horse is panicking. The horse isn't moving. It's going faster and faster, and he's yelling, whoa, and the horse isn't doing anything. Suddenly, the man remembered, oh, it's amen, and he shouted out amen, and the horse came to a stop right before the cliff, and the man looks down upon the precipice and realizes, man, I was just inches from going over, and he looked up to heaven and he said, praise the Lord. So, as we get into this psalm here this morning, we're going to be looking at the importance of praise and how we need to be people that are praising the Lord, and you're not going to risk your life when you decide to praise the Lord and give glory to his name. But notice it says here right off the bat, too, right at the beginning, even before verse 1, to the chief musician, a song, a psalm. We saw last week in Psalm 65, the title referenced David as the Psalm of David. This is a psalm. We don't know who the writer is, and that's not really important because we know the theme and the content, the priority of praise here in this psalm. That's what it's talking about. That's what the theme is. It's a praise to the one true God who is worthy of all praise. And so it starts off saying, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. How many people have ever shouted real loud before? Anybody ever shouted before? You moms should all have your hands up, right? Come on now. All right? I'm sure we've all been in that place where we shouted out something. What are some reasons that we would shout today? Maybe name, just go ahead, call them out. What are some reasons we would shout today? Sibling? Oh, you would shout at siblings. Okay. Good honesty, Andy. Thank you. You would shout at siblings, no doubt. Family. All right. What else? Somebody said something. Danger. Yeah, you would shout if there was danger. What else are some things that we'd shout over? Pardon me? You said something somewhere. To get ready? Oh, yeah, get ready. Oh, early morning time. That's it. Kids, get ready. It's not usually that calm. What are some other things that we'd shout? Hockey. Who's? Yes, hockey. All right. And this year, we've been shouting a lot over the Canucks. Not really in victory, but we've been shouting other things. Yeah, so there's many reasons that we'd shout over. To warn someone of danger, to celebrate a victory, like in a hockey game. Or just in anger at, you know, maybe a sibling or family member. That we've all been in those situations where we've shouted out before. But here in the Word of God, we're told, hey, listen, guys, let's be shouting. But let's be shouting about the right things and shouting in the right manner. And it's about shouting, making a joyful shout to God. And notice there in verse 1, who's to do that? Somebody, who's to do that in verse 1? All the earth. Everybody. This isn't just for a select few. This isn't just for some. This is the desire of God. This is the desire of the psalmist here, that everybody in the whole earth is making a joyful shout to God. How we need to be doing that. Do we ever get so full of emotion or need or even joy that we just want to shout to God? Not, and again, this isn't shouting at God, all right? Some of you might like to have that arrangement where you kind of shout it and yell at God. We're not talking about shouting at God. We're shouting to God. We're making a joyful noise to the Lord. In fact, you know what would be kind of fun? We should do that. We should just get that out of our system right now. Maybe we should try. Let's, in fact, Mike, can we open that door in the back? And let's do it so people around us can hear, all right? So we're going to shout. What should we shout? Why don't we just shout, praise the Lord, all right, on three? And we're going to shout so cars driving by can hear that. All right? This is a little bit unorthodox today. I understand that. But it's Mother's Day, so we're all off our rocker today. So on the count of three, we're going to shout praise the Lord. This isn't where we're standing inside of the pool. Okay, on the count of three, we're all going to jump in, and you fake it, and everybody jumps in, and you're dry. We're not talking about doing that. We're all in, okay? We're all in, right? Are you with me? Okay, on the count of three, praise the Lord. One, two, three. Praise the Lord. Oh, man. That was golden. That shook the walls. That was good. We got to do that one more time. So that was awesome. Okay? One more time. One, two, three. Praise the Lord. Man. All right. Cars are stopping right now out there. They are. They're slamming on brakes. They're freaking out. This is good. But does that feel good? Did that feel good? Man. This is a good time to do that. I wouldn't say, you know, walk up to people on the street and do that, because that might really, you know, freak them out, right? Send them running, or, you know, you might get clobbered or something. But there's times where, man, it's just a good, healthy thing where we are just giving a shout to the Lord. He's deserving of all praise. And we want to do it so that all the end of the earth hears it and takes part in that, you see. This psalm is very much a praise psalm where we're all invited to come and take part in praise to God. And here's the neat thing, guys. This doesn't require any sort of skill. Don't you love that? This isn't signing up for a choir where people, you know, like Randy has an excuse. Man, I don't want to sing that. You don't want me a part of that choir. This doesn't require any skill. Everybody, and you've just proven it, can take part in making a joyful noise to God. Amen? Did anybody not take part in that last drill? Because we'll do it again if you didn't. Everybody can do it because there's no skill involved in it. This is no gift. This is no talent that you're needed. Everybody can make a joyful noise to God, right? And we're all called to do that. It's noise that just flows from a thankful heart. That's the reason. That's the purpose here. It's from a thankful heart that we come and we just give praise and glory to God. That's something we all can and should be partaking in. And I want to encourage you guys today, and I will say it throughout our message here this morning, to be people of praise. Take part in that. Don't be an observer. Be a participator. Be people that are every day giving praise and glory to God. All right? It says, make his praise glorious. See, when we're having hearts full of praise and singing out, it's going to bring glory to him as we make him known. Make his praise glorious. Make it glorious. Make it just shine. Make it evident. And when we are people that are praising God, it's going to bring glory to God. And that's why we're all here, isn't it, people? We're here to bring glory to God. And it says in verse 3 here, say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. I like that. It says the enemies even shall submit to you. The idea here actually is of a feigned kind of worship. It's a hypocritical act that the enemies are doing here. The enemies of God, in other words, they're going to cringe before him, and they're going to put on this kind of, you know, feigned worship, this show in a sense of worship, but they're going to be cringing before God. But what is really happening is that these enemies are going to pretend to obey or fear God only because they fear his wrath and his power. They're going to see his awesome works, right? Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. They're going to see his power. And there will be those, no doubt, that are going to turn to God because of that, but there will be those that will just simply fear his wrath. And they're going to feign this kind of worship, though their hearts are not bowed and bent to the Lord. That's what's happening in the original language here of this psalm. But notice there in verse 4, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. This no doubt is looking, I believe, to the day when Christ will return and usher in that physical and literal reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years, known as the millennium, when Christ is going to reign on this earth, that all Israel has been looking forward to the throne of David being occupied once more, where they're no longer going to be the oppressors, but they're going to be the occupants or the inhabitants of this glorious kingdom of God. This is what I believe this is looking forward to, when all the earth will come and worship and sing praises to you. They should sing praises to your name. It's going to be a time when there will finally be universal praise of God. Not that those that are in rebellion to God, but all those that make it to that point, they're going to have hearts of worship to God. And there's going to be finally in that day, universal praise of God. Listen, guys, everything is moving towards that. And we can either right now get on board with that and enjoy that ride with Lord where we're praising him, or there's going to come a time when he's going to come and you're going to miss out on what we're all called to do, and that is to praise the Lord. It's all culminating to that scene, to that situation, when there will be universal praise of God. Don't rebel against it. Don't reject it. Be part of it right now today, and you'll be blessed in that. And notice here, it says Selah. That's what we'll see throughout the Psalms oftentimes. And that word Selah just means it's a time to take a moment and think about that. Think about this here. It was like where the psalm was being given, and the beginning of the psalm, remember, it's given to the chief musician. It's something that was to be sung in the tabernacle or the temple that was to come. They were to sing this. The choirs would come together, and they would sing this praise. But here when he had Selah, it's a moment where people would just stop. There'd be like a musical interlude here, and people would just meditate on what was just said. And so when you see that word Selah, man, you're supposed to just kind of stop and go, think about that. Think about what that day is going to be like when there's all the people of the earth coming together in a harmonious praise of God. Won't that be good? Won't that be great? It can only happen when Christ is present reigning and ruling and there's peace on this earth. Right now there's just the clashing of noise that's out there. But there's coming a day when it's all going to be brought together in a universal, harmonious praise of God. Think on that. That's going to be good. Now, it says in verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. So here the psalmist recites now the incredible deliverance out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. That was a huge thing for Israel. It's a huge thing to be reminded of for people to continually look back upon the goodness of God, how he delivered them so wonderfully, so miraculously, and to see the power of God at work. And so the psalmist here is inviting others now to come and see what incredible work God has done. Plain and simple, he is awesome. That's what it says. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome, right? I mean, that's sometimes all we can say. Well, sometimes when you're praying and you're trying to communicate from your heart how good, sometimes all we can say is, Lord, you're awesome. I don't know what else to say. God, you're just awesome. That's what is being said. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. And we all should be doing the same thing in our lives as what the psalmist is saying. In other words, in verse 5, saying to people around us, come and see. Come and see the works of God. Come and check this out. We all should be sharing that with people. Now, you may think, well, listen here. I don't have a Red Sea experience like the Jews had. I don't have anything that's so incredibly remarkable and powerful and profound that I think I can share with people. What am I supposed to say? Just kind of lived a kind of boring, mediocre life. What am I going to say to expound on the power and the might of God and to reveal how awesome he is? Listen, here's the deal, guys. We all have a story to share, all right? Let's get that straight right now. We all have a story to share for those that are believers in Christ and have experienced the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins. We may not have had a Red Sea experience per se, but of even greater power and application to us. we can share how Jesus died on a cross to forgive us of our sin, to give us new life, and rose again, defeating sin and death. And he's alive today, and he's given me life. Listen, that's even greater than a Red Sea experience, because we serve a risen Savior who died for me, and he died for you on a cross to set you free from the power of sin. Just like Israel was in slavery to the Egyptians in Egypt, God delivered them. Jesus has delivered us from something even greater, the power of sin and death. And Jesus rose again, conquering death. He's alive today. We serve a risen Savior. Listen, guys, your story is so much greater than what these people had, because we have Jesus Christ in our life. And you have a story to share. Amen? So what are we called to do? Come and see the works of God. Come and see the mighty work of God he's done. He is awesome. We all can do that. Every one of you that has experienced life in Christ, forgiveness of sin, that's put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have a story to share. Something powerful, something mighty, something to truly declare how awesome God is. And we need to be sharing that with people. We need to be inviting people in and say, come and see. Man, I got something for you. People love to talk about what they've done on the weekend or what they've done. Man, we get to come around and say, let me tell you something here about what God's done. Why don't you check this out? Far greater than your story. Not putting people down, but people love to talk about just menial, trivial things and think it's all that. We've got something truly that is all that. It's Jesus Christ. And we need to share that story. We need to tell people. Listen, here's what Alexander McLaren said. God's work is never antiquated. It is all a revelation of eternal activities. What he has been, he is. What he did, he does. Therefore, faith may feed on all the records of old time and expect the repetition of all that they contain. So, we're called here. Look at verse 7, sorry. In the middle of verse 7 says, his eyes observe the nations. Now, and we saw that when we went through our study in Zechariah, right? Where we saw that the Lord is going to and fro and he's looking upon the earth here. God is keeping watch over the nations, people. And anyone that begins to exalt themselves, listen, God is able to bring them down. That's what it says. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah, think about that. Don't begin to think that you're all that. We only have something to share about what Christ has done. It's not about us. Don't let the nations exalt themselves. God is watching. God is seeing. God is observing the nations. Pharaoh and Egypt knew that full well. They saw God's might win out, right? Sennacherib and Assyria knew that full well. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar of Babylon knows that full well. Obama and, well, listen, you get the idea, but God is watching. Don't let the nations exalt themselves. May we not be those that are looking to exalt ourselves. It only shows rebelliousness against the Lord. It's God that's in control. It's God that has all power. We're nothing without him. So we've seen here this call in verses 1 to 7, a call to the nations to be mindful of the Lord, to be praising him. Now we turn in verse 8 to look at this call towards Israel specifically. After calling all the nations to praise God, the psalmist here directs that focus now to Israel and calls them to praise God. If any nation has reason to bless the Lord, hey, it's Israel, isn't it? If any nation has reason to really bless the Lord, it's Israel. Look at all they've endured and gone through, yet they've never been destroyed. Think about that. Think about their history. Think about what they've had to endure. And they've only been able to endure those things because God's hand has been with them and still is holding on to them. And they've endured. And it's an incredible modern-day miracle what we see with Israel today. But they have great promises still awaiting them. They have reason still to be praising God. Look at verse 8. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. Notice, it says, bless our God, you peoples. This is a call for Israel to respond and to focus on their God. Why? Because they are still around. Because they're still breathing, right? They're still living. Who keeps our soul among the living, it says in verse 9. They're looking at themselves going, we shouldn't be here. We've had so many nations coming against us, trying to destroy us. We shouldn't be here, but we are because God's keeping our soul among the living. We have reason to praise God. Do you understand today then you might look at your life and you might feel, man, my life has just been turmoil after turmoil, trouble after trouble. I don't really feel like praising God. The very fact that you have breath in you that's causing you to not want to praise God, that's reason enough for you to praise God, because he's upholding your life. You have not perished. You're alive. And you have opportunity to find just the grace and the strength of God at work in you today. He's keeping your soul among the living. We have reason to praise him, just as the psalmist is encouraging Israel to do. Israel's gone against all odds. They've been cornered, outnumbered, surrounded, yet God has faithfully, miraculously delivered them each and every time. So the psalmist says, rejoice. Rejoice in that. Goes on to say in verse 10, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. So here's Israel saying, listen, we know we've gone through the fires of testing, but they've recognized that this is the Lord's way of refining them. Yeah, they've gone through trouble. They've gone through trial. But God intended to do a greater work in them and through them in it, because it's a refining process, a process that brings them through into purity ultimately. That's what God's desire is. And in the same way, God brings us through testing, through trials, not to destroy us, but rather to purify us. Some of you sitting here today might be going through trials right now, might be going through a heavy trial. It may be lasting for a long time. It may be something that's new, and you're wondering, why am I going through this? Because I've been a pretty good Christian. I've been faithful. I've been serving God a long time. Why is this happening in my life? This shouldn't be the case. But God brings us through the trial, not to hurt us, not because he's upset at us, but because he loves us and he wants to do a better work in us. There's a refining process that happens because, man, I pick up a lot of junk along the way. I'm in the world and I pick up a lot of stuff. And it's through those refining times of going through the fire that those things get burned off, that those things get removed that I don't need, that are not helpful, that are ultimately dragging me down. Those things get cut off, burned away, refined, so that I can be purified in the Lord. And that's where I want to be. That's the place of blessing right there. That's what the Lord is doing in our lives. It's a place where we're ultimately blessed because he is then the focus of our life. All these other things get cut away. What happens? We see the Lord clearly. And you know what happens? You can all attest to this, I'm sure, or those of you that have been through fire. Man, you find that when you go through those times, your devotional life picks up. Your prayer time increases, doesn't it? Because you're sitting here going, man, this is freaking me out. I need help. Lord, you're all I got. See, when things are going well, we just continue on in our daily grind and we just feel like, man, I got this covered. Everything's going all right. I'm fine. I can get through. But when things heat up, we suddenly realized, I'm not all that. I'm in trouble here if I'm just relying on myself. I need help. And it causes us to look to the Lord. It causes us to connect with him even in a greater way, where he becomes once more the focus that he needs to be. You see, God does a better work through those times. He grows us. He increases our faith. He increases our devotion, our passion for him, because we recognize, I need the Lord. And it's not just when things are bad. It's all the time I need the Lord. He purifies, he refines us. And that's what Israel is recognizing here. Yeah, we've been through the fire. Now we have people, and says, you've caused men to ride over our heads, man. I don't want to know what that's like. I don't know what they're talking about here, but they've had people coming against them, no doubt. In war. Even at times in defeat. But they'll never lose the war because God's already won it. God's already given them the victory. And he brings them through. And notice this, don't you love that? We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment, verse 12. Isn't that good? Man, if you like to underline your Bible or circle that, do what you need to. You brought us out to rich fulfillment. There are times we wonder if we're ever going to get out of this predicament or struggle, isn't there? The Lord, again, doesn't do these things to devour. He desires to grow us. He desires us to see his goodness even all the more in the midst of the storm. And he will bring you out. You know, I love how we read in the Bible at times when you see a character in the Bible or a people group that have gone through difficulty. And man, it's been a hardship. And then you kind of get in the next chapter and it starts off by saying, and it came to pass. I love reading that. It's so good. Because listen, whatever you're going through, guys, you can hold on to those words. It'll come to pass. It may not right now. You may be in the fire. You may be in the storm right now. But you can hold on to those words. It will come to pass. You might say, how do you know, Brent? How can you be so sure? Because Jesus died for you to have life. And we have a great hope in him. There's coming a day when I'm going to stand face to face with him. And I'm going to see him in all his glory. And even if it's then, I'll be able to say, that all came to pass. He's going to bring us through, guys. Because this life is not what we're living for. This life is not the end. Man, even if a trial or a fire snuffs us out from this world, we just move on to better life, fuller life. We're going to be brought out into rich fulfillment in Christ because that's what he has secured for us by dying on a cross. We have life to look forward to. We have a great hope in Jesus Christ to where I can say there will come a day I'm going to be brought out to rich fulfillment, to where I can say it came to pass. I'm with my Savior now. What a day that's going to be. Well, let's move on to verse 13. Because the psalmist now turns from focusing on Israel to focusing on himself, the individual. All right? Look what we read in verse 13. You'll see the pronouns now changing. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. Selah. So this begins here a solo resolve now. It's a personal prayer. It's a personal time of consecration, of praise to the Lord. This isn't a song meant to be sung now corporate in a corporate choir, but rather a personal worshiper. And how we need to be encouraged in the Word of God, but how we need to make it personal as well for us. In other words, when we look in the Word of God, it's not just what is it saying to the church, and that's important, but what is it saying to me? What do I need to learn from this? How should I respond to this? That's what the psalmist is doing now. How do I need to respond? We need to be taking that away every Sunday when we come together. I hope I'm giving you things to think about, but even if I miss it, I pray the Holy Spirit is communicating to you and touching your heart and saying, here's how I want you to respond to this now. We should be walking away with personal application from the Word of God because it's speaking to each and every one of us. It's not sitting here going, yeah, this isn't for me. No. No. In fact, the next few chapters are not really for me. I know a lot of people that they're for, but not for me. I'll wait till we're, you know, in Psalm 89. That's some stuff that'll be. No, everything, every word, every verse, it's for us. We can learn, we can grow from it, and we need to be praying, Lord, what are you saying to me? How do I need to respond to this? And the psalmist is doing just that here. And he declares here that he will bring a sacrifice to the Lord according to his vow, the vow that he made. And that's not just done for favor, but rather out of worship for what God has done. He's not bringing an offering to the Lord to say, hey, look at how great I am. You know, look at how wonderfully and faithfully I'm serving you, God. Look, this costed me quite a bit, Lord. He's not bringing this for even personal favor for praise of himself. He's bringing it for praise of the Lord. We need to be careful of what we're doing. We're doing for the Lord, right? That when we're, you know, putting our tithes into the offering box, we're not waiting till a big crowd walks by and we're like making a big scene. Oh, sorry, I dropped my, can you pick up my offering envelope? Yeah, I know it's a little bit heavy. Yeah, thank you for that. Let me just put that in here. I'm just putting the offering box here, you know. Sorry about that, didn't mean to get in your way, right? We're not looking to make a scene of things so that we get the praise. We're bringing all these things for just the glory of God. Everything we do for the glory of God. Now, we're not looking to bring in animals as a worshipful sacrifice anymore, but we do offer up a sacrifice of another kind. Look at what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So notice here, he says, I will come in, I will pay you my vows. That's what I promised to the Lord. You know, when we've committed our life to the Lord, we've made that vow in a sense to say, Lord, my life is not mine, it's yours. and I'm going to present myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, God. It's all for you. Everything I am, everything I do, Lord, it's for you now. Hebrews 13, verse 15 also says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. That's another way we can bring a sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of just joy, you know, to the Lord. The fruit of our lips. Everything we are, everything we do, everything we say is an opportunity to be a sacrifice to the Lord, to be given to the Lord for his glory, for his name's sake. And notice now verse 16, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Remember we were told earlier to come and see the works of God, right? What are we told to do now? Come and hear. We're told first to come and see, but now we're told, hey, listen, the psalmist is saying, come in here. Come and check this out. See, may the world hear a different tune in us. I pray that they're hearing something different in the life of the believer. Because they hear a lot of junk out in the world. They hear complaining. They hear grumbling. They hear, you know, gossip, backbiting. They hear people just all sorts of junk. Oh, man, may it not be so, the believer. May it not be so about us. May the world hear a different tune in us. May they hear praise going forth from us, joy, gladness. Praise is pouring out of our lives, even regardless of what we go through, right? Because God is still good. He has saved us. He's given us life in him. The reason praise stops is because our perspective gets wrong, doesn't it? The reason our praise ceases is because we get our eyes off of God, the object of our praise, and we get it upon our problems, our situations, the things we're going through, and we turn like the world. We begin to complain. We begin to get upset and cranky. Our perspective gets wrong. Instead of keeping our eyes upon the Lord and saying, God, you're good all the time. And all the time, God, you're good, right? It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't change who you are, God. May I be one that's inviting people in to come in here. May I be comfortable enough for there to be a tape recorder on me 24/7 for people to be tuning in. May I be comfortable enough with that? How many people would be comfortable? Don't raise your hand. How many people would be comfortable with that? Man, that'd be scary, wouldn't it? If every word was recorded and people were checking in and hearing what was coming out of my mouth. But we should be able to live lives that says, I'd have got nothing to hide. Man, I may struggle with emotions at times, but I'm going to continually praise God in it all. We need to keep our eyes on him. That's when prayer stops, is when we get our eyes off of him. Keep your eyes on God and in his grace and for his love in your lives, and you won't have reason to stop bringing praise to him. A full heart never has sealed lips. A full heart will never have sealed lips. When God has done something wonderful in your life, it should be hard to keep it in. Now, one thing that will prevent you from experiencing the joy of the Lord and having a song in your heart, one thing that will prevent you from that and praising him is seen in this next verse. It's sin. Look at verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So here's the thing, guys. If I regard iniquity in my heart, that's sin, right? Wickedness. If I hold on, that's where the psalmist is saying, if I'm holding on to these things, if I'm cherishing this stuff more than I'm cherishing God, and understand, people, that our love for God should be infinitely greater than our love for sin. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we no longer sin. But we should never love sin. We should never be looking to practice sin. Our love for God should be infinitely greater than our love for sin. And when your love for God is infinitely greater, you're going to have less trouble with sin. Again, your perspective is right. Your eyes are on the Lord. But if we're holding on to sin, should we expect God just to come at our every beck and call? I do believe that the Lord hears, but sin, what it does is it breaks our fellowship with God. And the Lord loves to come and bring blessing in your life. There's no doubt about that. But sin brings a wedge between our relationship. And the Lord needs that relationship to be intact and right so that he can bless you. Sin is going to get in the way of that. But notice what the psalmist declares here. He says that God has heard me. What does that mean? It means that he's been forgiven. It means that he's no longer dealing with sin. What a blessing it is to know of the forgiveness of God. Listen, turn with me to Psalm 32. I want to read this because this is good too. Psalm 32. Make your way there. Psalm 32, starting right in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. You know what that word blessed means? There is literally happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Notice what we read there in verse 3 and 4. When he kept silent, man, it was painful. It was like his bones were growing old. He was weakened in that state when he kept silent, when he tried to cover over his sin. But he recognized, I got to bring this to the Lord. I got to confess. I got to get right with God. And when he did, notice what he says there, that the Lord forgave the iniquity of my sin. And he goes on to say in verse 6, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Isn't that good? Seek the Lord while he may be found. He says, don't wait. If you are living in sin right now, meaning that you have not turned to God in repentance, changing your mind, changing direction, realizing I'm walking in sin. I need to give my life to the Lord. I need to go his way. If you've not done that, do it now while there's time, because there will come a time when you won't have that chance any longer. Some people believe that when I stand before God, we'll just make amends right then. We'll put everything on the table. God's forgiving. He's gracious. We'll take care of it all right there when I stand before God. Listen, when you stand before God, you'll stand before him either as your judge or your Savior, and that needs to happen now. It needs to take place. That decision needs to be made now while you have life. Don't wait. Seek the Lord while he may be found, it says. Go to the Lord, turn to him while he may be found. And when you confess your sin and acknowledge, I need Jesus Christ to forgive me, he will do that. And like it says in the beginning there, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. Happy is he. That's the way to experience true life, to know the forgiveness of God. Praise the Lord that though we may be guilty, he hears us when we come and when we confess. And he not only hears us, but he shows that mercy and that grace. We get forgiveness. He doesn't turn us away. So think about that. May that cause you alone just to respond with shouts of praise here this morning. Amen. Okay. Psalm 67 is a short one. No snickering, really. It truly is. And we're going to get through it. My Mother's Day gift for my wife was that I'd be under 45 minutes. How are we doing right now, actually? Do I need to be on the clock? Or it's 11:30. When did I start? I think I started probably about... Okay, anyway, listen, I'm wasting time. We're just going to get on. Psalm 67. Hey, listen, this is a great psalm. We're going to go out with this psalm, short psalm. But this is known as a missionary psalm. This is an exciting psalm, all right? Known as a missionary psalm. We see in this short psalm the Lord pouring out his blessing so that Israel and you and me may be a witness to the world around us. Let's take a look at that here. Verse 1, to the chief musician once more, to be sung publicly. On stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. We don't know who the writer is once more. That's okay. We see the application for us here. Look at God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. The psalmist asks God to be merciful and bless. Hey, listen, how many people desire more of that in their lives? More of the mercy of God and the blessing of God. Listen, I sure do. I want more of that in my life. Oh, yeah, Lord, Pour it out, no doubt. I want the Lord's mercy and blessing in my life. And it says, may he cause his face to shine upon us. That's taken from the priestly blessing found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, which says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, where we get this here in the psalm, and be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine, or sorry, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The priestly blessing. I think a picture of the Trinity there. All right. The Lord bless you, God. The Lord make his face shine upon you, Jesus, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So you see the Trinity, even in this priestly blessing. But for the Lord to shine his face upon us is to mean to smile upon you with approval. If the Lord is shining his face upon you, he's shining upon you with that approval now. He's directing his face towards you. You know what it's like when you come through those long winter months, you know, and you've been wrapped in your parka for so long, and the sun finally, the seasons begin to change, and you get that first day when the sun comes out, and the sunbeams are just, you know, shining on you, and you feel that warmth, and it's like, oh man, this is nice. Don't you love that? Well, listen, this is far greater when you have the Lord's face shining upon you with that favor. What a blessing that is. God's goodness pouring out on you. So we're told again, Selah, think about that. Think on that. Think upon the Lord just desiring to pour that blessing and shine his face upon you. How good that is. But here's the thing now that's very important to catch. Okay? Are you with me? You still following along, guys? We're in Psalm 67, verse 1. Here's what we read now. All right? The work of the Lord in bestowing mercy and blessing on you is all for a purpose. That's not the end in itself. All right? We like to think it is. We like to go, oh, I'm experiencing God's mercy and blessing. I'm just going to take that in and just hold on to it. Oh, I can just rest now and do nothing else. I'm good. I'm content. Listen, it's for a purpose. It's not the end in itself for us to feel good. Because notice what the psalm says here. Lord, be merciful and bless us that your way may be known on the earth. Do you see that there in verse 2? That your way may be known on the earth. So Lord, do this so that this can happen. That's what's taking place here. Israel, you see, was not to be a container of God's blessing. They were to be a conduit of God's blessing. It was to fill them and flow through them. And so too, guys, we are not called to be a container to hold everything in that God's giving us. We're to be a conduit where it's flowing in and through us so that we can be a witness in the world. That's why this is known as a missionary psalm, a missional psalm. God wants to bless, but there's purpose in that, that the world might see. And then it says in verse 3, continuing on with our priority of praise here, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. See, when the world turns to God and sees the blessing that he gives, right? What's the result? It's praise. Should be the result. And the call is for the world to see the people being blessed by God, but so that they will themselves turn to God, experience his goodness, and also praise him as well. That's the purpose there. See, if we're walking around in this life, the Psalms makes this very clear. We can have one of two personalities or characteristics. We can be an Eeyore, or we can be a Tigger. Let me just put it simply for you, all right? We can be an Eeyore where we're walking around, oh, hi, how you doing? Yeah, I'm just kind of bummed out right now. Things aren't really going my way. Right? That's Eeyore. And when our perspective gets wrong, we get our eyes off of the Lord, that's going to be the result. But when we're looking to God and seeing his goodness, man, we turn into Tigger. We're like hopping around. Woo! How you doing, man? Good to see you, brother. This is good. Isn't life awesome? And they're sitting there going, what is the matter with you? What's going on? But you see, we get to share with people, God is good. Listen, are people going to be attracted to God when they see an Eeyore?
Oh, how you doing? You should really come to my church someday. That's pretty awesome.
People are going to be sitting there going, man, I'm not going there. But if we're like, man, you should go to church. It's so awesome. They're going to be sitting there looking at you going, man, I don't know what's going on, but I need some of that in my life. Let me tell you. It's to get people to see the goodness of God. And when they see the goodness of God flowing in and out of your life, they're going to say, man, that's what I'm lacking and that's what I need in my life. Point me to your God. Show me who this God is here. That's the purpose here from these people as well. To turn people to see the goodness of God. Nobody's going to want to look to your God if they're seeing you just down, depressed like you are all the time. But there'll be something that will begin to kind of register with them when they see joy, when they see vibrancy in life and just praise coming forth in your life. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Well, let's just move on here. I've got a lot more to say about that, but we're going to move on. Verse 6. Just come and read my notes after if you need. Then look at verse 6. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Again, our purpose here on this earth is to glorify God. And when we are doing that, we're taking care really of all that we need to be doing in obedience to God. See, Israel was told, right? Israel was told that if they would obey God's commands, then they would be blessed. And their land would yield their crops. Look at what Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3 to 4 says. If we walk, or if you walk in my statutes, the Lord's saying, and keep my commandments and perform them, then I'll give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Again, in this day, man, they relied upon rain. Rain was like showers of gold coming down for them because they lived in a dry place, and they needed rain to come down if they were going to have food, right? The Lord says, listen, you walk in obedience to me, these things are going to be taken care of. For us today in this world, we read that rain, man, we're like, Lord, why are you cursing me with all this rain? We're like the other way. We're the opposite. We're like, Lord, what have I done wrong to be getting all this rain here? Show me my way, you know? In this day, they're like, man, rain is coming down and they're rejoicing. Praise. It's God showing his favor on them, right? That's what they're seeing it as. And the Lord says, man, when you follow in obedience to me, the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. They saw that as just a blessing, God. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Again, verse 6 is linked to verse 5. Praise him. Praise him. It's repeated four times in these three verses from verse 3 to 5. It's repeated four times. Praise him. As rain was vital for them, so is praise vital for us. There's blessing that flows out of a heart full of gladness and joy and a life that is glorifying God, seeking to live for his glory alone. And once again, as we read in verse 7, when people see God providing and blessing a nation like Israel, they see that he is a God worth serving. Again, notice, all the ends of the earth shall fear him at the end of verse 7. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. May we be living in a way where we're just rejoicing, praising the Lord for all people to see. There was a story told about a poor widow lady with five kids who every day came out onto her front porch, raised her hands to heaven, and prayed out loud, Lord, you know I have no food in my cabinets to feed my children today. Please provide for our daily needs. Well, her next door neighbor was an atheist. And this neighbor heard this woman come out day in, day out, just praying and asking the Lord for help. And he just got tired of it. So one day he thought he would teach her a lesson. So he bought several bags of groceries. He went and sat them down on the porch there, rang the doorbell and hid in the bushes. The widow came out and saw the groceries and then burst into a joyful praise. And she just said, praise the Lord. Thank you, God, that you supplied my need. Thank you for answering my prayers. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And at that, the atheist jumps out of the bushes and says, aha, I got you. See how foolish it is to trust in this non-existent God that you're crediting for these things. He didn't do it. I did it. I put these groceries here. What do you think about that? Without taking a breath, the woman burst into another prayer. Dear God, you are so wonderful. You not only provided food for me today, but you got the devil to pay for it. See, God is so good in all things, guys. In everything, right? We have reason to rejoice. That's what Paul says in Philippians. In everything, give thanks. We don't give thanks for everything, right? We're not told to give thanks for everything, but in everything, we can give thanks because God is a gracious, good, merciful, forgiving us sin, God who has given us life through his son, Jesus Christ. We have a blessed hope in him. We have reason to rejoice in all things because he's in control, he's on the throne, and he's bringing us through everything that we're going through. We have reason to rejoice. So may we live those kinds of lives where we're full of praise and joy. Listen, again, it's not something you fake, right? But it's something you can choose to do, all right? That's something you can choose to do. We're told to put on the garments of praise. We need to get up every day and put them on. Say, I'm going to choose to glory in Jesus today. I'm going to choose to praise him today. My conditions, my circumstances may not dictate that, but I'm going to rise above that. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord, and I'm going to praise him today. May the world turn to the Lord because they see the evidence of his goodness and grace in our lives here today. All right, let's pray. Worship team, come on up. We're going to close with one song here today. Heavenly Father, we just turn to you here today, and we thank you, God, for indeed your goodness and your grace, your love in our lives, and God, for the privilege we have to come and praise you. And I pray that that would be a priority in our lives, is to give you praise, Lord, to rejoice in you, to live for you, and to make you known in this world all around us. May we be people rejoicing and praising you in everything. And so, Lord, we just do that right here today. I pray this in your name. Amen. Let's all stand together. And let's sing that song with a joyful, glad heart. Praise him.